do, but I'm going to ask Susan Weissmiller to share first. Susan, where are you? Well, but people won't be able to hear you without it. So, there you go.
Okay.
I'll just grab that.
Okay, some of you, I told Pastor Paul Wednesday, I said, one-on-one I can talk okay, but when I'm in front of a crowd, it's a little tough. Some of you know parts of my story. I'm just going to give you one segment of what God has gotten me through. In September 2004, I was baptized, and Bertie read this passage. It's from 1 Peter, the first chapter. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though you now go for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greatest worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Before my divorce, I was arrested on two false felony charges brought on by Bill and his girlfriend. Thank you. I was already paying an attorney for a divorce. Now I had to find money and another attorney for these charges. I lived in my dream house since 1993. I would stay there another 4 years, saving money and getting my priorities in order. Finally, in September of 2008, with the help of my Grace family, I was able to move out of my own after 45 years with Bill. With lots of prayer, Bible study, self-analysis, I gave up the material things. But God works in his timing and stands in his standards to achieve his purposes. This September, it will be 8 years. Yay. I may not have everything, but I have what I need. My faith is still growing. I know my strength comes only from trusting in a loving God. At the time I was arrested, my kids, I had to have a neighbor come and pick me up from jail. Kind of humiliating when you get hauled into jail, handcuffed, thrown in the back seat of a police car for no reason at all. When I got home, this was waiting for me. It's a card I've had in my Bible ever since. It's from my kids. "Just to let you know, we love you, Grandma. We will get you through this. You have lots of friends and family that love you very much. Please remember that." And on the back, I wrote Romans 5. So I'll read you that now. It's the title of this section is called "Peace and Joy." "Therefore, since we have been satisfied through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So I only have one person to thank, and that's God, that I'm here today. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Susan. appreciate that very much. Don't need that. It's good to hear these stories of what God does in people's lives, isn't it? We're going to pray for Tom Eichen. Tom's going to be having surgery on the 4th of August, which is coming up this week. And so we'll remember him. And Ed Basham is going to be having a procedure tomorrow up at St. Nick's to infuse some medicine to help his back heal and his bones to be stronger. So let's pray for these two brothers. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you are the great physician. We thank you for not only the healing of emotions that you can bring about, as Susan reflected, but we also thank you for the healing of bodies. And we pray for Tom as he has the surgery on this week, that you would just undertake for him as you did in the past, and that you would help the surgeons as they do the work, and that you would bring healing to him. We pray for Ed also as he suffered a lot in pain for a number of years. We pray that this infusion might strengthen his bones and give him also some relief from the pain. We pray that you'd help both him and Renee as they navigate through these difficult times in their health. We thank you that we can commend them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody else that I've been really blessed by is Tom Gahan. Tom has been down at Cedar Crossing in West Bend for the past few weeks, and I've been down to see him. Some of you have been down to see him as well. I made this video clip on Friday, and you know, if you go to bless somebody and you wind up being blessed, that's the way I felt every time I went down to see him. But maybe we could see that video clip of Tom now as he brings a greeting to you.
Hey, everybody. Just want to say thank you first and foremost for all your prayers that you've been laying up to the Lord for me. You don't know just how much that means to me. My sweetheart and I have been just so grateful for everything. It's one of the things that just keeps us going, knowing that there's Christian people out there that love us just as much as our own Father. As you pretty much know, this was an incident that started with me stubbing my foot on a fireplace hearth at home. And it turned out it was actually a really, really big blessing and gift from the good Lord. So what happened was, by that following Monday, all of a sudden there was discoloration in my big toe. I thought I had broke my toe. And I realized that it was way beyond that, because it had opened up. And I could tell it was a bad infection to the point it was gangrene, just because my father had gone through it when I was a young boy, and I took care of it for him. So I didn't say anything to my sweetie. I didn't want to scare her. I went to the doctor, and he acknowledged everything I thought it was going to be, and we're getting ready to go to hospital emergency room. That's when I had my sweetie come to get me, and it was just exactly that. But it turned out there was an infection in that foot on the underside that I had not seen, and I couldn't see because I couldn't bend my foot that way. From the top of the foot, it looked perfectly fine. But from what the doctors had told me, if I would not have gotten in there much quicker, the infection would have gotten so bad that I could have lost my foot, and it could have potentially killed me, because it had gone sepsis, I guess is what they call it, where it runs through your whole system. I didn't realize that, but after they had told me, then I kind of understood why they had bottles of IV antibiotic in both my arms pouring in me at the same time. But like Rachel and I were saying, this is where the good Lord wants us to be. This was the place that He had figured for us. And as we've been here as long as I have, we've come to realize it definitely is the place. We've just been with the most wonderful people, as far as everybody from housekeeping people all the way to the doctors that are doing the surgery. Everybody's been just so wonderful. They all know their jobs and love their jobs. So the good Lord puts you there because He knows that's where you need the best care. And everything as far as issues with any kind of pain has been just minimal as far as the foot is concerned. Biggest thing I notice is my back, because I can't get up there and work like I normally try to. So sitting idle is not a good thing for me. I'm not built that way. I'm constantly doing stuff. But again, we never get any more than the good Lord knows we can bear. And sometimes we sit there and have these doubts in the back of our heads. But like Rich and I, we talk about it and we realize that the good Lord's grace is sufficient. And that's all we have to do, is believe in that, and everything is going to be just fine. No matter how many times we might think differently, and we might worry about things, we always fall back to that exact thing, because God's word in the Bible is unerring. It is the truth and nothing but. So we go back and we read, we understand, and we see things that we didn't notice before. And it just is the answer for everything. No matter what questions you might have, it's always an answer in there. And again, the prayers from everybody is just tremendous. So we can't thank you enough for that. The other part about being here, I stop and think about the fact that I didn't really know why I'm here, other than the fact I'm getting my foot worked on. And it's saving my leg, saving my foot. But I'm just thoroughly amazed at the people that I've run across since I've been here. It's like having a mini church, talking to people and just seeing where they sit in life as far as their faith. And it's amazing how many people that I've run across that know God, but didn't really know the gospel. And it's been such a joy that be able to just talk to people about that and explain to them that there is far more to this than just knowing who God is. You know, knowing about the shed blood, knowing about the repentance, all of the important things, not just God. And it's amazing that so many people, they're just like I was. I was born and raised in a certain faith, and there were so many things that I was never told, almost like it was a super secret. And so it's just been a joy to be able to talk to them, you know, and to run across so many people that actually do have their faith, but were afraid to talk about it. Like, they were afraid of being looked down at. The way today's society is with people, they constantly will denigrate you for, okay, you're one of those kind of people, one of those Bible thumpers and what have you. And I look at them and tell them, just say you're proud to thump your Bible. That's what you got it there for. You know, don't worry about all the politicking that's going on in the world. I says, we can always remember, we've got one big thing, is God is in charge of everything. And I tell them the second part we got to hold on to is the fact that he gave us a really, really good letter. And in that letter he told us who won. Mm-hmm. So we don't have anything to worry about. But the biggest thing that we've got to do is just like Christ had said to the apostles when he came after his resurrection. And he talked to the apostles and told them to go out. He was going to give them this and that. The Holy Spirit was going to fill them. And he told them to get out there and make disciples of the world. Mm-hmm. So for us, the biggest thing is we don't have to worry about end times. We don't have to worry about rapture or none of that. We just worry about getting out there and letting people know. Get the gospel out there so people can hear it. Get them. There's so many of them out there that have never heard it. There's so many of them out there that have heard it and turned their back on it. And it's just amazing to just get out there and just start scattering seeds. Mm-hmm. Whether you're scattering or you're watering, just it's amazing to be able to get out there. The good Lord puts you in places that you never expect to be. And you just get totally amazed by what you end up doing with that time he sends you.
Tell us about the fire drill the other night and the group of people you talked to.
Oh, we just had a fire drill a couple nights back, and it was kind of funny. Everybody's just sitting there, and there wasn't much going on. We're just sitting, and we start to talking about God. And we get through into the conversation. We got to talking about it, and I was saying about, well, there's more to it than just knowing God. I said, yeah, that's very important. I said, but the thing is, we've got to understand it was Christ Jesus, his son, who was sent, and it was his shed blood that took the sin away. And the repentance of sin. And there were so many of them, they didn't know that. They were in the same boat as I was, being brought up in a different faith where you just believed in God and you did all these nice things and everything would be just great. You know, it'd all be hunky-dory. But so many of them, when we were talking, they were all just going, I did not know that. They didn't understand it. So that's why I say it's one of those things. The good Lord puts you in places and it's just a matter of paying attention. And I'll be the first to tell you, I have a hard time paying attention. And all of a sudden he's sending somebody to you and you don't realize it. You miss that opportunity. So I guess that's where it comes in about being slow to speak and quick to listen. And maybe you'll see the opportunities when they're there. And maybe you can answer a question or maybe you can throw a little water out there. Whichever it might be. But like Rachel and I were saying, this is just tremendous on where we are, where we've been, and God only knows where we're going to go, you know, down here. So it's like, take opportunity with everything that comes at you. Don't waste them. Just do with what he leads you to do. That's the best I can tell you. And again, from the bottom of our hearts, both of us, we want to thank you for all your prayer, all your thoughts, all your cards, your visits. It's just a great, great thing for us both. Thanks again. God bless y'all.
The rest of that story about the fire drill is that they must have gathered together about 12 people in that particular wing of Cedar Crossings. And so he's sitting there talking to 12 people or thereabouts and, you know, just sharing the gospel with them. But I thought he's got a pretty captive audience because nobody's going anywhere. But you can see that he's a real blessing. I found that really neat to hear. Greg, come and share with us your story if you would too.
How many of you have been in a place where after you were done being there, realized, hey, God put me there? Just raise your hand. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a number of you. That, you know, after the fact, God gave me the opportunity to not only realize that in one instance, but to realize how he got me there, step by step. And it is a really, truly an amazing thing how God can reveal things to you in a way and to help you learn how he can be in sole control, that he can direct every step that you make to get you to a certain point. Charles Spurgeon once said, "All the hope of our ministry lies in the Spirit of God operating on the spirits of men." I know that he was talking about other individuals when it comes to us in the context of that. But in this case, the Spirit of God was working on me. It starts 6 months ago. And I'm going to talk a lot about dentist offices and work. Remember, those things are completely insignificant when it comes to the things of eternity. But God worked through them and around them so I could be in a place to do something that was eternally significant. So 6 months ago, I was in a dentist office. I was at the end of my appointment, and I was making my appointment for 6 months down the road. I made it. They gave me this little card, which incidentally, I usually just kind of put somewhere and I forget about it until they give me the phone call saying, tomorrow you have an appointment. How many of you do that too? Okay. Well, God had it so that I would find that card about 2 weeks before I was to have the appointment. And in knowing that I was about to have an appointment, I was also told about a week before the appointment that I had to work at that same exact time on second shift. Well, had I not known, I would have made the commitment to come to work. But I said, no, I've got a dentist appointment. And they said, okay, you're excused. Just bring in a doctor's excuse. Enjoy your dentist appointment. The day of the dentist appointment, I came home from work. And here's something. This is where God starts to really clear my schedule. How many of you have ever been called by the dentist and told, we're running a little early. Would you mind coming in early? I did. I got that call. And it was about 4:10 in the afternoon. I was able to be there at 4:30. And I had a 5 o'clock appointment, so I made it there. And, okay, this is where the timeline starts. At 4:30, I show up at the door of the dentist, and I get a phone call. And I look at my phone, and I see a number I really don't recognize. And I think, well, if this is really that important, they'll leave a message. Well, at about 5:20 to 5:30, I get out of the dentist office, and sure enough, there was a phone message waiting for me, and it was Nikki Chase. She was explaining that her and Todd were going to be going to the Bashams and would it be possible for me to join them in a time of prayer. And I thought, had I gone at 5 o'clock, I would have missed it. God was willing to clear my schedule from 6 months back so I could be in a place at 6 o'clock in the evening on a certain day. This isn't stuff that's weird. Mm-hmm. This isn't stuff that's, you know, this is God moving in a very specific way so I could be in a place at a certain time. And you talked about sometimes you going to bless somebody and it turns out to be a blessing on you. That's exactly what happened to me that night. Mm-hmm. I needed to be there, not necessarily to pray with some people, but that I would in some measure be blessed in the process. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, all the hope of our ministry lies in the Spirit of God operating on the spirit of men.
Thanks, Greg.
Boy, you never cease to amaze me about God as the God of details, isn't he? And timing. Good. All right. Would any of you like to share this morning before we have a couple other testimonies regarding baptism? Yes, Ruth.
I just would like to share something about God's faithfulness. As you know, we went out to Cossie's, well, maybe you don't all know, we went to New York to Cossie's wedding. We get out there, we went to the wedding, and it was beautiful. It was a beautiful wedding. Oh, yeah, we drove out. Right, okay. Thank you, Marie. That's important that, you know, we drove. As we left the wedding, the car had a little hitch in its get-go, you know, just. So we thought, okay, we got bad gas somewhere because we had just put gas in. We went back to we went to Walmart and got something to put in the engine, and we went back to our motel, got up at 2:30 in the morning to head for home. As we're driving, this little hitch, instead of getting better, it's getting worse. A new full tank of gas, and it's still not helping. Well, I think we were probably in Ohio on the tollway, and Dan says, you know what, this isn't the engine, this is the transmission. So all the way home, this transmission got a little worse. You know, and my prayer was, get us home. Lord, just get us home. God was faithful. He got us to the Fredonia corner before the transmission went totally out and the car wouldn't move. Our son was just finishing work in Sockville and could come and pick us up. M&R Motors, who does our work on our car, was only a short distance away. Could they come and tow our car without it costing an arm and a leg? So God, in his faithfulness, brought us home before that car quit. And you know, we want to say at times like that, God is good. Mm-hmm. You know, yes, God is good. But if we had broken down anywhere between home and New York, God would still be good.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Marcia and I were just reflecting on that. We could testify to that because we had transmission trouble twice in Ohio. Maybe Ohio, we should go around Ohio. Okay. Anybody else like to share something with us? Yes, please do.
All of you that know James and I know that, or know us more closely than others, know that James and I are the first saved in our families. And I continuously pray for my brother and my sister and my mother and my father. And interestingly enough, this is actually kind of humorous. My brother and I were playing text tag the other day where we were, yes, what did you want? And then I didn't text back for hours later. And then, Jen, I'm trying to call you. And we were doing the... And I texted him 24 hours later and I said, I just wanted to know if you were okay. And he said, I'm okay, how are you? And again, I missed him. Texted him in the morning and I said, God has been faithful. It's been a rough time. We're tired, very busy. Work is stressful. And he came back and he goes, you know what? He goes, you keep telling me about this Jesus thing. He goes, and then you freak me out because I just said 60 seconds before to Julie, I really need to read that child Bible that Jenny and the boys bought me for my birthday. And do you see how if we wouldn't have played the tag and if I wouldn't have said it then, it wouldn't have meant anything to him because it would have been a day or two before. So just, I said, yep. He's knocking, but you're not listening. And it's the Holy Spirit. And he goes, I knew you were going to say Holy Spirit because Dino says that to me all the time too. And I said, he's knocking, you're not listening. He said, my door is very solid oak. I don't always hear. I said, you don't hear because you're deaf, stubborn, and prideful. And so I love you, and I'm going to keep saying these things to you and keep harping on you until you get it. And he goes, my doorbell is broken too. I go, most of our doorbells are broken, honey. That's why he knocks. So, amen. And isn't it funny how God's timing is, right?
Thanks, Jen. There's a book entitled God is Calling, but Most People Leave Their Phone Off the Hook. Yeah. I think it might be about missionary service. Yeah. Anybody else like to share something? Okay. Let me just share a little bit about, we have a special service in more than just the testimonies this morning. We also be having a baptismal time after our fellowship time in a little bit. So I wanted to just share with you a little bit about baptism this morning. You know, I had a birthday last week, and I had to get my driver's license renewed. I got one of those real ID driver's license now. It's got all the security stuff on it, which means there's a star in the upper right-hand corner. It allows me to get into federal buildings where there's security issues and travel on airplanes. So I think I could do that already, but apparently by such and such a date, there's some act of Congress that says you have to have this real ID. So that's my new driver's license. But you know, it's amazing how many people have to wear IDs. I see people all the time with lanyards, and there's a tag right about there. Not my tie, but that lanyard has an ID on them. There's usually a barcode. There's all sorts of identification and scan stuff. And while we were down at the hospital for Marcia's surgeries, everybody had the lanyard and the ID stuff. You've been through that. My sons-in-law have IDs for their work. And, you know, it's amazing. Entry doors and employee authorized entry only type of things. But, you know, IDs go back into long ago. And during World War II and before, the Jews in Europe had to wear a six-pointed Star of David. It said Jew on them. It was a yellow star. It was pasted or attached to their clothing. Everybody knew that they were Jews. Why? Because there was an ID there. My translator some years ago in Ukraine, his name was Slavik, and as a child in elementary school, he wore a red neckerchief. You know what that was for? He was a child communist. He was in training to be a communist. Fortunately, Jesus worked in his life, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. We see sports clothing, and you know, the real team wears the real clothes, but if you go into the stores right around now, and as in the fall, what's the predominant, what are the predominant clothes for sports teams? Yeah, football, Packers, Badgers. As you get into basketball season, the teams change around here to Bucks, Admirals, Panthers, Golden Eagles, and so on. People wear clothing to identify with teams, and they wear specific numbers and names on the back of jerseys to identify with specific players. You know, as Jesus was ready to go back to earth, he got his disciples together, and it was more than just the 12, and he gives them the command at the end of Matthew and says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The identifier of the disciples of his was baptism. That was the identifier. Jesus didn't say, "Get sport jerseys or hats with my name on it." Okay? He didn't say, "Wear miniature crosses around your neck." He didn't say, "Get a membership card from your church." He said, "Make disciples," and part of that discipleship is being baptized. Immerse them in water. Now, that seems a little odd, doesn't it, until we understand what baptism actually pictures. And that picture, we're not just making this up. There was a specific reason for that immersion in water, and that is found in Romans chapter 6. Paul is saying to the people who thought you should sin more so you could get more of God's grace. And Paul says, "What, are you crazy?" No, he didn't exactly say that. He said, "God forbid, may it never be. You're misunderstanding the point." And then he goes into the idea of baptism. And now this is the Spirit's work, but this is what the Spirit's work is pictured by the immersion. He says, "Don't you know that all of us, or all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus by the Spirit, have been baptized into his death?" What's he saying? He said, if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have been identified with Christ in his death. That's your identifier. You are in Christ so much that whatever Jesus does, you've done. If Jesus died, you died. He goes on to say, "Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Remember what Jesus was, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Our baptism pictures that. Why do you go under the water? It pictures your death and resurrection. Why do you come out of the water? It pictures your resurrection. So that is the picture, and we have that right from Romans chapter 6. So we're making this up. So God has given us an object lesson, something that pictures what Jesus did and our identification with him in that way. So it's an object lesson sermon. We identify with Jesus in this picture activity. Many of you have been baptized as infants. I've heard some of your testimony. And baptism as an infant has a very different meaning than what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew. And one of the primary reasons, you'd be hard-pressed to find biblical support for baptizing babies, because believers' baptism always followed that decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. You can look through the book of Acts. It was always trust Jesus as your Savior, identify with him in baptism, and become his disciple. So just as it's a personal choice to trust Jesus as your Savior, it's also a personal choice to say, I identify with him. And that's why we don't baptize babies, because babies aren't making that personal choice. Your understanding of and the decision that you're making, you're actually capable of making that decision. You're saying that I'm going to be his disciple. I'm going to surrender my will to his will. I'm going to be his follower. You know, more than half the people that Daniel and I have baptized here at Grace Bible Church have made that decision as believers to trust Jesus as their Savior, publicly testify to him and identify with him through baptism. They have been rebaptized. Those people that we baptized, half of them, more than half, have been rebaptized because they understand the meaning of baptism now. The second identifier that Jesus gave is not just baptism, but he says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if what? If you have love for one another. You need to love one another, even as I have loved you. So there is the comparison. So baptism not only identifies with us with Jesus, it also identifies with us with all other believers in Jesus, his body, his church, his bride, his church around the world. If you've traveled to other countries and you've met other believers, I know many of you have, it's interesting and amazing how you have that immediate bond with other believers because of your faith in Christ, that common bond anywhere. You know, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven someday. Baptism is not the defining thing. You don't get to heaven by your baptism. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus as your Savior. But I'm just wondering, I'm guessing that we're going to tell our salvation and spiritual journey stories to others. We are going to meet Jesus. And I'm just wondering, if Jesus might ask some of you, you wanted me as your Savior and Redeemer, why didn't you become my disciple and identify with me by being baptized? You know, I think you're going to have that conversation with Jesus someday, and I'd like to encourage those of you that never been baptized as a believer to seriously consider that. What would you say to Jesus? You know, I didn't think it was that important. My salvation rests solely on my faith in you as my Savior. Yes, that's true, but what about the discipleship? What about that commitment to say, I am your follower? And I want to surrender my will to yours. Would you say that to somebody else in heaven, another believer, that might ask you, were you baptized? Was it dangerous in your country then to be baptized? You know, it is dangerous in some countries to be baptized. That is the defining thing. That is that testimony that if somebody hears of your baptism, you could be just signing your death warrant. In various countries, that would be true. What would you say to that person? You know, we're going to be in heaven someday with Jesus. We're going to be in heaven with other believers. What's your story going to be? Are you a follower or are you just kind of a tag along? You know, we want Jesus. We want the blessings. We want the salvation. We want the ticket to heaven. But are we willing to take that step of discipleship and say, I am going to be a follower no matter what the cost? There's a chorus that I learned many years ago. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. You're willing to say that? I'm grateful for the testimonies this morning. We're going to hear from Brittany Sandberg and Blessing Wolfel. So Brittany, would you like to come and share, please? Or would you rather stay there? Okay.
When you've been raised in a Christian home, sharing your testimony can actually be kind of difficult. One day after church, I told my parents that I asked Jesus into my heart during Sunday school. I was 5 or 6. I don't actually remember the asking or the telling, and I only know about this conversation because my parents told me that about it. So I trust my parents, and there are a lot of things that I wouldn't remember if they hadn't told me. However, when I was in middle school, I decided that the fact that I couldn't remember wasn't ideal, so I rededicated my life to Jesus. Since I was already a follower of a child of God, there wasn't a big change in my life, and I didn't have the forethought to write it down. So I'm once again faced with the fact that I don't remember. But in the grand scheme of things, knowing the when and the where of my salvation aren't important. Mm-hmm. What matters is that I know the who and the why.
Yes.
I'm a sinner, Jesus is my Savior, and He died on the cross to pay for my sins. He rose again victorious over death, and I am forever grateful. So you might be wondering why I've waited so long to get baptized after accepting Christ as my Savior. However calm and collected I may appear to be right now, just know that I am way outside my comfort zone. But when you're a Christ follower, you can't just sit quietly within your comfort zone. So today I'm finally doing this instead of letting another opportunity pass me by. And I was trying to think of a Bible verse that I could share to sort of wrap this all up, but I don't really have a favorite one. There are multiple verses that have been meaningful to me throughout my life, and the one that I decided on is the one that's most meaningful to me in my present circumstances right now, and it's Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen. Good job. Thank you so much. Thanks, Brittany. I think we need to move this pulpit away when people stand. I think, is it this that frightens everybody? Okay. And Blessing, would you come and share too?
So my dad's not here, so my mom's videotaping, so I'm just going to read this. I am so thankful that I grew up in a Christian home and that I'm still growing up in a Christian home. As long as I can remember, my family has had devotions together before we go to bed, and we'll all pray together. As a part of my school curriculum, Mom and I will read Christian books like the Bible and devotionals together. When I was around 9, my mom and I were reading the book The Princess and the Kiss, and my heart must have been really tender toward the Lord, because after reading the book, my mom and I talked for a while about what it means to become a Christian, and then I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Maybe a year or two ago, I became friends with an unbeliever, and she is a strong atheist. She began asking questions about why I would want to believe in a God. Her questions made me think about my faith more, and I would have questions and say, am I really a Christian? I don't have the feeling. But within the last 4 or 5 months, I've realized that having a relationship with Jesus doesn't mean that you will always feel a certain way, or that you're perfect, or you'll always feel like reading your Bible. But with Christ, He helps you to do all those things. The reason I want to be baptized is because in the Bible, Jesus commands us to be baptized after we have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Good. Thanks so much, Blessing. I appreciate these testimonies, don't you? And we can rejoice in that. We are going to close our service shortly by singing. I think that's what we're doing. Yeah. Singing Praise the Savior. And we will have a short time of fellowship in the fellowship room. And then we're going to head down to Jim and Beth Archer's house, which is just 2 blocks down Central Avenue, or Center Avenue, and get the address right.
And then we'll gather there for the baptism right around 11 o'clock. But Brittany and Blessing, do you understand that baptism is not a means by which grace is bestowed upon you? It's not forgiving your sins or washing your sins away? Yes, and yes, that's important to understand. Baptism pictures our death and resurrection with Christ. It's the blood of Christ that washes away sin, not the waters of baptism. So we can be very sure of that. So let's sing again, hymn number 59.